We're in the midst of a series called Back to the Beginning, and we've been on this series, on this journey with this series now since September. And it's looking at the book of Genesis, and so it was actually going back to look at what does Genesis say and how does that affect us today in our lives, and we've had a number of discussions through the book of Genesis. A couple of weeks back, I shared about work and the purpose of work and how God designed work in the book of Genesis. Today, this is going to be sort of a compendium session, and it's going to be about rest. And it's because the idea of work and rest kind of fit together in a symbiotic relationship. So, what we want to do is we want to look at what God did in Genesis. He created, and then he rested. And in this crazy, amped up, busy society that we're in, we have to really understand how work and rest fit together. And it's because the enjoyment of our life, the quality of our relationships, even our mental health and physical health, all are affected by work and by rest. And I think that for some of us with rest, there's the road of rest is like this, and there's ditches on either side. On one ditch, we actually under-rest, where we are in the office, we're at the job, we're working 7 days a week, long hours, etc. And on the other side of this road of rest, there's another ditch where we over-rest, and we actually would prefer if we actually could do nothing and just laze around and maybe play video games all day. And that's the other side. So those are those two ditches that we have to be aware of around rest. We either under-rest or we over-rest. Okay, so let me just recap from my sermon on work and just say a couple of things. There's a quote here from Keith Welton. In his book, Working for Glory, A Theology for Doing Work That Really Matters, I've drawn upon his material as well as material from Tim Keller for this sermon. But here's what Keith says. The command to work came before the first sin. In fact, it came before people had done anything at all. It came as God's original plan and stands as a central part of what people were created to do in the world. Work is not an accident or a result of the fall, but rather an intentional design for people. God created people to do something, to extend dominion, and work is a central part of that. Now, we know that after Adam and Eve sinned, work became much harder. The ground was cursed, there were thistles and thorns, and that there would be pain and sweat associated with work. And work can be in an office, it can be in a field, it can be as a student in school. You could be a stay-at-home mom, you could own your own business. Those are all areas in which work can occur. We're to glorify God through our work, and so we're to recognize the dominion that he has given us, and we're to exert that influence and dominion that God has given us as we work. We're also to work in a way that glorifies God, since all we do is unto the Lord. So let's take a look at what God says about biblical rest. Genesis chapter 1, 26. It should be on the screen. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every birds of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. All right, so what do we see in terms of biblical rest? Well, first of all, we see a pattern of daily rest in Genesis 1. On each day of creation, God does a creative work, and then the Bible says there was evening and there was morning. This phrase indicates a concluding time of rest or leisure on each day. And this rhythm of daily rest should be present each day to provide for various needs, such as a pattern for sleep that we need each day, a context for leisure activities that enrich our life, like times with family and friends and hobbies. And this rest also provides the basis for spiritual needs. So Jesus modeled this as he would often go into solitary places and pray. And like Jesus, we need to know when it is appropriate to get away and rest. Now, another type of rest in Scripture is what may be called special rest. These times are seasonal and prolonged and do not have exact parallels today. So a number of the feasts that were in the Old Testament indicated that there were periods of time in which the church periods of time in which the Israelites would not be allowed to work. And they would probably be most similar to our vacation time or special holidays like Christmas or Thanksgiving. And that these are still important times for us to think about, where we have some prolonged time of rest. But the other type of rest that's mentioned in the Bible is the Sabbath. And it is a weekly rest. It is a once a day, one day a week rest. So working 6 days and having the seventh day of rest. Now I'm going to read a scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. And God speaks a bit further about the Sabbath. And it's where Moses reiterates about the Ten Commandments. And here it is. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the interesting thing with this scripture is that it ties the idea of Sabbath to freedom from slavery. When God released the Israelites from Egypt, they were slaves, and he's saying, remember, observe the Sabbath, because at one point in time, you were slaves in Egypt, and I've set you free. Because of the link between slavery and the Sabbath, the idea is for us to actually remember that we have been bought by a price by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are actually set free. And when we practice the idea of the Sabbath, it is actually a statement about our freedom and that we are no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to our own insecurities and fears around work. We're no longer slaves to a materialistic society. We're no longer slaves to what people think of our social and political status, our standing in terms of whether or not we have the nicest house or the biggest car or things like that. We're not slaves to those kinds of pressures. And so observing the Sabbath is actually a statement of our freedom as followers of Christ. And we can also think of the Sabbath as an act of trust. God appointed the Sabbath to remind us that he is working even as we rest. and that to practice Sabbath is a disciplined and faithful way to remember that you are not the one who keeps your world running, who provides for your family, and not even the one who ensures that your work projects are moving forward. We rest from our work because our hope is in God, not our labors. Now, there are a number of benefits of resting. Strangely enough, the first benefit is rest. Because Sabbath actually means to rest. And for this reason, it makes sense that that would be one of the benefits. In that time of resting, it's important to recognize our limitations and the ease with which we can drive ourselves into the dirt with work. We also need to make sure that we protect rest. Toby said around one of the things that you could fast for Lent is technology. And while we love our smartphones and we love our computers and our iPads, the fact is that because we have that technology with us 24/7 and it's always buzzing and beeping and pinging, it can mean that we actually aren't protecting ourselves when we actually need rest. So on vacations and in the evenings, we're responding to the technology when in fact what we really need is to be able to rest. The other thing to think about when you're resting is to plan when to work and not work. So actually, resting takes work to actually plan and do. If you don't plan for it, it's easy to get caught up where you actually don't rest. I find that sometimes at work, so actually, true confession time. Okay, so sometimes at work, I don't really feel like working, all right? So I'm in my job, and I don't really feel like working. Maybe you feel like you're like that too, you don't feel like working. But then at the end of the day, you go, oh, I've got this stuff that I haven't finished. I now have to take it home with me and do it. And so then at a time when I'm supposed to be working, actually I'm not working. And at a time when I'm supposed to be resting, I'm not resting. And so one of the important lessons to learn is when you're supposed to be working, work. And when you're supposed to rest, rest. And so when you've got that plan, you've got it set, you have to implement it, you have to do it. The other thing that you can do is during the day, inject some rest into your day. So when you think about a lunch break, or you're able to, if you're sitting at a desk, if you can get up and take a mental break, if you can go for a walk and do some other things, it's really important to think about Sabbath time, just even in the course of your day, to give yourself a mental break. We also need to think about ensuring that we give rest to those people that are around us. So if you're an employer, or if you have children, or even your spouse, to think about how do you ensure that they have rest? So sometimes that means that we have to take on some, you know, to allow someone to actually have rest, we might have to take on a bit of work. So in our household, when Elizabeth needs to rest, I might need to take on doing the dishes or something like that, so that she is able to get rest, and I'm able to get rest. The idea is that when we have people around us, we should be thinking about the fact that they need rest, and when we give rest to others, it's actually part of the way that we imitate God, because he, in fact, gave us rest. The second benefit is reflection. When God created the world, he reflected on what he did, and he said, it is good. He created light, he said, this is good. He created the seas, he said, this is good. And when we're resting, we should too. We should actually be intentional about taking some time to reflect on the good in our work. It's easy to remember the mistakes that you've made and the shortcomings and all the things that you have yet to do and that are left undone when we work. But actually being intentional, to think about the things that we've done well, to think on the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable, as Paul exhorts us to, it is important to think about those things too. Reflecting on the accomplishments can bring us encouragement and excitement. But not only that, when we're reflecting on what we've done and what we've done well, it's also an opportunity to think about what God has done with us. Maybe we've prayed in our workplaces, we've prayed in our offices, we've prayed over our businesses, and we just need to remember what God has done in the midst of us. I know that there was one year when I was a manager of a team for the public health department, and they needed to hire something like 300 people, and I had three staff, maybe four staff that were going to do this. And it was, I remember sitting in my office going, God, there's no way that we're going to be able to do that when the department has projected what they're going to need for the coming year. But I regularly prayed that God would help us. And at the end of the year, we actually hired more people than what they had actually set as that initial target. And as I thought about that for a moment, I thought, okay, this is just miraculous, because there would have had to have been ads in the paper. There would have had to have been lists of people that were going to submit applications. There would have had to have been hiring panels. There would have had to have been my staff screening people. And there had to be positive decisions for hiring. And that was a huge piece of work that God was able to do. And so being able to reflect on what God has done gives us faith as we step forward into more challenges that we are faced with in our workplaces. It causes us to reflect upon the fact that God's faithful and provides for what we need for our future work. The third benefit is edification. So I know the question is, all right, so does that mean I can spend all day sitting and watching Netflix? Is that a great way to spend the Sabbath? Yeah, all the teenagers up in the top corner are all going, yeah. And here's the thing. Spending a day watching Netflix is okay. Finding hobbies and sports and watching, you know, football on Sundays and things like that, that's okay. Getting away and fishing is a great thing. So being able to relax and have relaxation and enjoyment is part of what God wants for the Sabbath, no question. But more than that, we have a high calling, and it's a challenging environment in existing today in our world. And for that reason, it's not just about relaxation, but it's about being built up and being edified by Christ. So yes, you can watch Netflix, but that's not just the only thing. We should not think of the Sabbath as a day for complete inactivity. It's a day to rest from work, sure, but it's also an opportunity so that we can pursue God. A renewal of vitality that comes from activity that seeks God. And there's two main ways of doing this. One is participating in a church, and the other is worship. Attending a healthy church is the main way to rest and experience edifying rest on the Sabbath. It is through the church that we fellowship with believers, hear the word of God, give and receive encouragement, and serve others. And an important part of church is hearing the word of God preached. I love what it says for Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Again, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Hearing the word of God revives the soul. And when heard and received with faith, the word of God brings vigor to our hearts, our souls, and our minds. And I love what Keith Welton says. There are many who fail in business because they have first failed with God. They have grown frustrated in work because they don't understand the place of difficulties. They make bad decisions because they do not know and obey God's word. They lose customers because they do not know how to serve and love others. It is this life-changing truth encountered through healthy churches on the day of rest that equips and builds people up for life. The other way in which we are edified is through worship. Now, of course, we do worship as part of being in a church. But worship is really about the big story of God. It's not just when we're worshiping, it's not just that we're thanking Him for being in our workplaces. The story is much bigger than that. It's about His redemptive plan for history, for humankind. The fact is that as Mike preached last week, and he talked about the creation and the fall and the redemption and the restoration, the big story of God. The fact is that each and every one of us are sinners. Each of us commits sins. And while we may strive and try to improve and do better, the fact is it is only by the grace of God, because of what Jesus Christ did when he came to earth and took our sins and saved us and redeemed us. And so we come and we worship that big story, that narrative, the big story of God. And not only does that encourage us that our salvation is not dependent upon how good we are, but that the Sabbath actually points to something bigger. After the sixth day of creation, and the work culminates in the Sabbath, this is the only day in which there is not the phrase, and there was morning and there was evening. And many take this to mean that the Sabbath is the climax of creation that anticipates an eternal rest with God. In other words, the Sabbath here on the seventh day actually points to a time in history when Jesus returns and there is an ultimate Sabbath with God in heaven, where there will be no more toil to bring God's kingdom on earth because it will have arrived. And we will enter the very rest of God in the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no more tears and no more sorrow. And this observance of the Sabbath here gives us strength to actually think about, when we think about this future that we will have as followers of Christ, that helps strengthen us to endure today and give us hope in all we do. So some practical tips. What does the Sabbath, what else can we think about in terms of Sabbath rest? Well, I think it's important that we do take time to engage in activities that bring pleasure to us, things that we enjoy. And so there's a number of different aspects of that. I think contemplative rest, again, where prayer and worship are a critical part of Sabbath. Regular time to devotion and reading the scriptures, listening to God, forms the basis for inner rest and provides time away from the more exhausting exertions of life. I think there can also be recreation. And the only caveat with recreation is ensure that you don't get yourself so exhausted that it actually isn't restful any longer. And also aesthetic rest. In other words, enjoying God's creation. So just after Christmas, we were out cross-country skiing, Elizabeth and I. And the conditions were so amazing and so beautiful when we were out there. There was fresh snow on the trees. And you can just embrace and love creation and what God has done. And that's part of aesthetic rest. And that might be, it might be outdoor things, but it could also be through music and drama and visual art, creative things that God has done. And I think it's important that we also make time for inactivity. You can schedule your life so much, and even though it's the weekend and we're trying to rest, you can schedule so much in there that it no longer feels restful. And I think that that's something that, for me personally, I need to actually really manage well. The other area is around knowing whether or not you're an extrovert or introvert. So Mike, I think, shared last week that he was an introvert. And I know Elizabeth is an introvert. And I'm sort of confused. Sometimes I'm an extrovert and sometimes I'm an introvert. But an introvert is someone who actually gets energy from their time on their own. An extrovert gets energy from being with other people. And so one of the things that I've had to learn with Elizabeth is that she needs time alone. And that if I schedule every moment of our weekends with people, she will tell me that I'm making her crazy. And so it's stuff that we kind of have to work out You have to kind of know what energizes you. If being with other people energizes you and you find that restful, that's awesome. But if you're an introvert and you need time away and time alone, then that's important, and you need to figure out how you do that and how you build it into your schedule. And I think the last thing that I'll say about Sabbath rest, is just that Israel had a number of cycles of rest, and the work included not only Sabbath days, but also Sabbath years and even a year of Jubilee every 49 years. So I think it's important to recognize the season that you're in. So yes, rest is really important, and there's this narrow road that we're walking on to find rest. We're not over-resting, we're not under-resting. We're looking for this road. But if perhaps you've started a new business, or you've entered a new career, or you've decided that you're going to take up an occupation and go to school where you've got a lot of years of work, so like being a lawyer or being a doctor or something like that, there are seasons in our lives in which we're going to have less rest. And the important thing to remember is that we know that, and we should be accountable for others around us, that we actually manage that well and make sure that it's not sustained. The important thing is to continue with rhythms of rest and Bible study and worship, even if we're in those seasons. The last thing that I'm going to say is about retirement. There's so much in our culture around retirement. When I was growing up, Freedom 55 ads on the TV was a big thing. And actually, if I, you know, followed the ads, I would actually be eligible for Freedom 55 these days. Eventually, work will need to lessen in intensity and duration and complexity as we age. But God does not want us to cease to exercise dominion or explore ways to influence the world, because he's called us to do that. John Piper says in his book, it's called Don't Waste Your Life, that in April 2000, Ruby Ellison and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon, West Africa. Ruby was 80 years old. Single all of her life, she poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Her friend Laura, who was helping her, was a widow, a medical doctor pushing 80 years old, serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed on their car, they went over a cliff, and they were killed instantly. Two lives driven by one great passion, namely to be spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor, for the glory of Jesus Christ, even 20 years after most of their counterparts had retired. When you hear this story, you may think that that's a tragedy. Contrast this to an article in a Reader's Digest magazine, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs when he was 59 and she was 51. Now living in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. Piper says he thought this article was a joke, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life, before you give an account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Piper says, picture them standing for Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. So what might you do? Well, Kerry Newhoff, who's a pastor in Barrie, writes an article that says, "Shut down the bus tours, what older church members should really be doing." And what he says is that the next generation wants and needs the older generation. Biblical community is more nuanced and powerful than hipsters ministering to hipsters and seniors ministering to seniors. It's about pairing up the generations to learn from each other, to serve side by side, and build into each other. It keeps older adults young, and it helps make the young wise. Newhoff believes the greatest thing this generation, my generation, can do is to sacrifice to bring faith to the next generation. And he encourages us to leverage our time, our wisdom, our insight, our relationships, our money and influence, and essentially our life for the sake of the young, which is the greatest legacy you can leave. All right, so in conclusion, we've looked at rest and what God has said about rest, starting in Genesis. And that it's daily, and it can be for a group of days, and it can be for a vacation, and once a week on the Sabbath. And I think that in a moment, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask everyone to stand, and we're going to pray generally, and then we'll actually have communion. But for those who want prayer, I'm going to ask you actually just to stay afterwards. And there's two areas that I'd like to offer up in prayer. The first is, if you find that on this road of rest, of proper biblical rest, you're either in one side of the ditch or on the other side of the ditch, where actually you know that what you struggle with is lack of rest, that actually you find that you're really driven to be in the work, to be in work mode all the time. And what you need is actually to come back into the middle. And some in today's society, we struggle with it, and we call it workaholics. So people who carry their work all the time. So if that's you, love to pray with you. Perhaps you're on the other side, where actually your big dream and vision is to be able to collect shells and relax and do nothing. And if you are a over-rester, then we'd love to pray with you too. So that's one area of prayer. And I think the second area is for folks who've never given your life to Christ. If you've never given your life to Christ and you've thought about, well, how do I get to heaven? And you ask someone that question who's never given their life to Christ, often what you hear is, well, I try to be a good person and I haven't killed anyone yet, so I'm hoping that Christ will accept me. And what that means is you have to really work and strive to try and have this relationship with Christ. And I want to tell you that if you're not finding rest, perhaps the deeper reason as to why you don't find rest is because you don't have peace with Christ. You don't have peace with God. And when you have peace with God, then that peace permeates the rest of your life. There is no greater lesson to the Sabbath than what Jesus said, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And this means, it's a profound statement that teaches that true rest is not found in a day or a time, but in him. So in a moment, if that's you, if you've never given your life to Christ, I'd like to make that opportunity available as well. You can just stay behind after communion, after people come down for communion, and we'd love to come and pray with you. And the gospel is that for each and every one of us, we are sinners, and that there's no way that we can earn our way back to Christ. We cannot be good enough. We cannot be perfect enough. But Jesus Christ, who came to earth, lived a perfect and sinless life, died on the cross, took our sins, took our shame, and because of that, we receive in exchange his righteousness. And the amazing thing is that we have peace. We have peace with God. So let's stand. I'm just going to say a general prayer, and then we'll start communion. But if you wanted prayer to if you wanted to receive prayer for one of the two things, either you know that you're in a ditch around work and rest, then just stay behind. And the second is, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ before, and you recognize the deeper restlessness that you have is because of that, you don't have peace with God, then we'd love to come and pray with you too. Guys, you can go ahead and play that instrumental music. That'd be great. So God, we just thank you for your word. And we thank you that you call us to work, but you also call us to rest. I ask that you would just help each and every one of us to fully grasp that and understand this relationship, that there is this symbiotic relationship between work and rest. And God, that you would just bring things into alignment if they're out of alignment. You'd bring correction and understanding, and you'd help us to make practical, realistic steps to change and to be able to embrace both work and rest. And God, I also just pray that as we celebrate communion, that we'd experience your presence, we'd experience your love, and we'd be reminded of the amazing sacrifice that you did for us on the cross. We thank you for your body. We thank you for your blood. Help us, Lord Jesus, to always honor what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.